Turn with me to John's Gospel on chapter 7. And verse number 43, John's Gospel and chapter 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, on chapter 7. Verse number 43, so there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? If you go back, please, to another verse, in verse 14 of the same chapter. Now, but in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters or learning, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I could read a number of scriptures, but all I want to speak on tonight at the close of this meeting is the expression that is used here in John chapter 7 when the officers were told to go and apprehend Christ and bring him to them. No doubt desiring, no doubt his death. And when they came to apprehend him, they heard him speak. And when they heard the Lord Jesus speak, this is their confession. When they were asked, Have you not brought him? They said, Never man spake like this man. Now I could never tell you the tone of the Christ when he spoke. I couldn't tell you the expressions he used. I couldn't tell you the emphasis that he would place on certain words that he would use. But one thing we're sure, that the Lord Jesus that we've heard about, who came from heaven, who spake this world into existence by the word of his power, that every word was perfect, and every word was in harmony with his Father, and every word was not from himself, but from the Father that sent him. So we must tonight not so much get occupied with two preachers, but occupied with Christ and the message that he has or wants us to relate to you tonight. That's what we're trying to do, to get a message that would relate to you from Christ as if he were here himself, that we're poor representatives. I feel my weakness and my inability. But my friend, if God would help me tonight and anoint me a little measure just to preach how he would preach to you tonight. You see, never man spake like this man. You see what it said in the other verse? They said concerning him, How knows this man learning? When he has never been brought up in the schools of men. Whence comes the learning? He said, It comes from God. I haven't been to the colleges of earth. I haven't been sitting and listening to professors teach me how to understand the grammar. I have never been at any seat of learning. I am possessed inherently with all knowledge. That's Christ. I want you to notice five things. He spake authoritatively. That is, when the Lord spake, it was with authority. It wasn't. In another passage in Matthew chapter 7, he didn't speak as the scribes, but he spoke as one that had authority. His words were weighty. His words were powerful. His words were felt. His words were sharp. His words were plain. His words were personal. His words, my friend, indeed brought sinners from darkness to light. He spoke with all authority. He's not speaking lectures, he's speaking messages. And oh, my friend, tonight, you know it would draw you back to meetings, not to preachers. What would draw you back night after night to gospel meetings is this. You're hearing the authority of the Christ and the Word of God, and you're drawn to hear Him. You know, John Whitfield was one of the most majestic speakers in his day. He said even in a very pronunciation of a word, people were touched. And when he was preaching in Scotland, he arrived 30,000 people. Why, we had 1,000. Well, you couldn't get them here. But we'd soon accommodate them at the top. No problem. 30,000 gathered. There was an atheist went to hear George Whitfield every morning. And he started preaching around at 7 o'clock in the morning. Then he preached at 10. Then he preached at 3. Then he preached at 7. Sometimes 5 times a day. For an hour at a time and sometimes an hour and a half. And as you preach, someone said to John Hume, the infidel, the atheist, what makes you go to hear George Whitfield when you don't believe what he says? Said the atheist or the infidel, I like to hear a man preach what he believes, for George believes what he's preaching. I like to hear that. My friend, I hope that you'll understand what we're preaching tonight. It comes from God. There's authority behind the Word of God. It's not, my friend, found in the schools of men. It's the Word of God from heaven. That's what reached me tonight 41 years ago. It wasn't a preacher's voice, and I heard many preachers, and it wasn't, my friend, any loud preaching or soft preaching or long preaching or short preaching. It was just this. Reached my heart with reality. Albert, how are you going to meet God in your sins when life is past? God has a record of every one of them. For mark time, in chronology, every word, thought, and deed, it's all there in the books of heaven. How could you stand before the Almighty? My heart trembles. You know why? That word came with authority. You know, I don't know whether you heard Peter on or not, but I appreciate what he said on one occasion where these boys were coming into the town and they were going to set up what he calls a pawn shop. You know what that is? A swap shop. You want money quick, you go in and they give you a little. They put it up for sale. When you go back to buy it, if you have money, you pay more than what they give you when you put it in. It's a good business. But anyway, these boys come in, but it was only a camouflage. They were using a pawn shop that were selling drugs. And behind the scenes, they were druggies. And they put on a show as if they were just starting a little business, and they got this whole shop up, and everything was moving very well. Some people brought guns in, and some brought instruments in, and musical instruments, and some brought different things in, implements, and of course this is what they were doing all the time. They were making thousands and thousands of tiny guns. The plainclothes policemen, the detectives, they got the sense that something was going on. They didn't know how to catch them, how to investigate. But what they did one night, they got into that pawn shop late at night, broke in, and they put up their cameras. And did everything so geared up that when those boys started their business the next day, right through, everything was
photographed,
and everything was recorded.
After a few weeks,
in come the car with all the detectives and swooped in
to arrest these men. And everyone said,
"We're wrong people.
No, it's not us. You got the wrong people. We're just
buying and selling.
You got the wrong people. What's up?
You can't arrest us." And they started putting up all that they could, and all the arguments.
Put the handcuffs on, took them away.
Set the court there, and the cat said that you got the wrong person, they really believe in us.
Then they set them down.
And then up the street. Started to record. The lights. Everybody walking in, their voice started to
making the money. All the transactions.
You know, there were just about 5 minutes on that stream, and everyone was like, "Stop right now, please stop, we don't want to see any more." Sometimes I think that if it was so, people say to God, "Please stop. Please stop. We can't face it any longer."
I want to tell you, God just charged in your heart tonight with all the authority of the Word of God, as we have been hearing what you really are before Him. You're a sinner, friend. You have no grounds to stand on before God. You have no defense to put up. You have no arguments to make. The mouth must be stopped. I stand before God totally a guilty sinner. No plea. What about it tonight? He spoke with authority. Secondly, you know, he speak not only
authoritatively, but he speak triumphantly. I enjoyed that. You know, I know we often go to the sayings on the cross. There were 7 distinct sayings. The first one that he uttered when he was hanging on a cross with a crown of thorns upon his brow, bleeding and bruised and smitten. The first he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as he saw them around the cross.
Then he went over the other 5 following questions. And then finally, the final word, the final sentence. You know what he says?
"Father." I don't know. "Father." You know he's saying basically, the Father gave him a work to do. To put away sin, to die for the guilty, to bear the wrath of God, to stand in the sinner's place,
to be condemned, to be wounded, to be bruised, to be put to shame, to suffer. And now it's all over. He has suffered, he has taken the judgment, he has exhausted God's wrath against man's sin, and he just says with all confidence, that triumphant statement, "Father, what you told me to do, I have done. I put away every sin."
Now it seems to me almost in his mind when he's saying that, he's looking at a throne that had been outraged because of man's guilt and man's sin. He's thinking of a God that thrones upon humanity because of guilt. He's saying, "Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do. I've satisfied your throne up there. The threatenings of that throne against humanity have extinguished them." He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit."
You see, no man has power over his spirit to retain his spirit.
And there's no discharge in that war. That's with us, friend. If I die, I have no control. I have to die. I have to yield. That's it. But the Lord Jesus, confidently,
having finished the work, he just handed over. Voluntary.
Spirit into the hand of the Father. And he yielded up the gift.
No, tonight I'm thrilled that I'm going to heaven based upon the absolute triumph of the cross. These words thrill my heart that the Father upon that throne of the universe is satisfied with the Son's death.
And the Son's satisfied with what he did and he expired from the tree.
I like these words. Just let me say very quickly.
He bowed his own head.
That's the full meaning and force of it. You know, if I die, if I fail here, look at God.
I just go down.
My head might be shrunk this way or that way, whatever way. You know that.
But the Lord Jesus, in absolute confidence and ability and competency,
what he did?
When he said, Father, into my hands and your man is great. God is here.
Unique. Absolutely. Blessed be God, that one that hung on Calvary, he spake triumphantly. And because of the triumphs of the cross, friend, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free.
His blood to make a liar free. His blood appears to me. Are you interested in going to heaven tonight? Are you interested in going to heaven and escaping hell?
Are you interested tonight in knowing that your sins can be forever put away? Are you interested tonight in having a life that's worth living? When Christ came to earth, you know what he said to the people? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Your friend, the devil comes to seek and he seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. Look down at Skid Row. Look at the penitentiaries. Look at the needles. Look at the alcoholics. I had a brother who was an alcoholic. I know what I'm talking about. There he was, friend, sipping and sipping and sipping and sipping. He sometimes phoned me up on the phone, long distance. He said, Albert, I don't know. He said, I've no control. I would like to have what you have, but I can't give it to you, son. And my dear brother, you need Christ. You need God's salvation. You'll never have any power over sin until you come to the Redeemer. And I think that's what's wrong with our world. So many shoddy professions and no reality. When God doesn't work, friend, he does it from the inside, outside. When man doesn't work, he tries to tidy up the outside, and it never lasts.
Excuse me for getting excited, but we're looking through this video. I will tell you how he changed my life completely.
He did something that no other friend could do.
I want to tell you, friends, when God saved me, he saved me. That's why he changed my theology a wee bit.
I kept going around, so I'm going to tell you how I got saved. I changed that theology. And now when I stand up, I'm going to tell you how God saved me.
Yeah.
I. What am I? A poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, still deserving.
Will I never be there in hell cost?
Ye are his workmanship, my friend, created in Christ Jesus under good works. If you're saved tonight, you know something?
You'll respond to this and say, thank God he saved me.
Speak triumph. You know, the Lord Jesus not only spake authoritatively
and triumphant, but he spake compassion.
Well, come, if Christ was speaking, I don't know. I feel like crawling into a hole sometimes after a preach.
You don't think that, but you want to know. Or just through 9-9, even when I'm preaching. I feel like clearing up sometimes the back door of the wisdom. Say, what am I doing here, Lord? I'm performing very poor. I'm not doing very much for you.
And words seem to be so empty and so flat.
And then I just get a wee bit of this. Well, remember, take compassion upon your soul. That throws my heart.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
My mother cared. I had a mother that cared. Sure I did, and a father that cared. But I tell you, the care of Christ tonight overwhelms my soul. And all my debauchery, and all my sin, and all my rebellion, and all my hatefulness.
Love me. I hope there's never even a Christian in these meetings. I hope you never go out of meetings and say, well, oh, I'm saved, I'm something. I hope
that doesn't affect you. I hope you go out of meeting crawling and saying, thank God you saved me. Listen, friend, tonight, he speak compassionately.
Do you remember what he said in Matthew 11, verse 28? You know, he had been looking at those people, and he had
been very disappointed, and his soul was deeply grieved, and his heart was really overburdened and overwhelmed when he thought, I've been in Capernaum, and I've been in those cities, and I've done mighty works, and I've manifested my power, I've told them who I am, and I want to bless them, and they repented not, they turned against me.
His heart was despondent, and then finally, he lifted up his heart to his Father, and he said, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. And thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. I one time was in hospital with terrible severe pain. If you have ever a stone in the kidney, you know what I mean by that. I'm not looking for sympathy, but I'll tell you, it's an awful. I had it four times. I know what it's like.
I had one on each side, and the two kidneys at the same time, and I know what pain is like. I do.
The very thought of it sometimes I cringe to think I would ever get any death.
And I was in that hospital, a dear Jewish doctor looked after me as a surgeon that day. Never charged me a penny in my hand. What do you call it, the MSI or MISI or something? Anyway, he agreed nothing with that about that.
And I remember as I was sitting there reading my Bible through my spasms of quietness and calmness with a little. Sometimes a shot of Demerol helped me, and then I went to sleep, of course.
And then when I come out of the hospital, I'd be reading my Bible.
In come a fine dressed gentleman.
There were two boys on the other side of him, and there was a hockey match or something. I think it was a hockey match.
You know those places where they hit each other over the head?
Well, there's something like that with them all.
And you know something? Those two boys on the day, they were rooting for something.
And they were, and their team lost, and I looked at them,
boys, what a world. They were ready to smash the old radio that they were listening at, because their team lost.
And I said, boys, just a moment, I said, I've got a winner all the way.
He says, he never let me down, he can never lose.
I trusted him 41 years ago, I trusted him so many years ago, and I said, listen, he saved me, and he's in heaven.
In come this fine-dressed gentleman. There's another older gentleman at the other side. And he came in and he said to the man, he says, Dad,
well, how do you feel?
Cool.
Just calm. No fear. Just calm.
Well, we hope you have seen. I had to do my other ones. And as he's passing me, he sees me with an open fire. So the good man, I'll call him that, come over to me. He says, are you reading the good book? He was a lot older than me. You reading the good book?
I said, yes. I'll tell you what I'm reading right now, mister. I says, I'm reading a delightful chapter and a lovely verse that thrills my soul. I said, could you listen just for a moment? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9.
For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, you know what I'm doing in this bed? I'm going back to when God saved me. He says a lot of nonsense.
Yeah. Not a nonsense.
I said, you mean to say you're speaking to others and you're not born again?
Why were we getting into the body? Forget about the stone altogether. Now I'm getting stones from the boat
and I'm beginning to work them on up and down and I'm paying them.
How God said, I said, look, what are you? And he told me, well, I said, your predecessors stood in pulpits and preached what I'm preaching and telling you, you must be born again. You should never preach unless you're born again. You have no right to stand behind a rostrum. Until you're born again, that you can tell men and women how they can be saved.
Of course, it wasn't certainly that, sir.
Why? He said to me, he said, what seminary did you go to? I said, I was brought up in St. Mary's College. You don't know what that is, and you don't need to know. If you want to know after the meet, I'll tell you, it's the best college in the universe. Yeah. I says, I've been at it now for
'Red around the car. I'll never forget a man getting red. He just left. He stamped out and his parishioner sitting there, he said to me, he says, I don't know who you are, but he says, boy, he really got a beating, didn't he? Yeah,
he could see it. I'll tell you something. You're always a winner when you know Christ. And here's what it is, my friend. He spoke compassionately on that occasion when he said, Father, thou hearest me all. He looked at the crowd and amidst all the despondency and all the rejection and all the unrepentant hearts that he had preached to, he looks and he says, what? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, it is a weary sinner, tired and bowed down with sin, guilty, burdened, come to me, I'll give you rest. And in that ring that day, according to the parallel passage of Luke chapter 7, there's a woman that was a sinner. And she heard clear and plain and simple from the lips of the Christ, compassionately.
The call to come. That takes me to another one. Not only did he speak compassionately, but he spoke personally.
For that woman heard a personal message. Look at Luke chapter 7. This is what you read. He said to her, she made her way through the crowd after he was sitting in Simon's house, and this woman made her way through the crowd. They looked at her and knew she was a sinner. What's he doing here? And then he gives the illustration
of the two debtors. I'm not going into that tonight. I just want to get to this. He looks at her and says, woman, thy sins are forgiven.
Woman, thy sins are forgiven.
Oh, I tell you, that thrilled her heart. She went away in peace.
She went away absolutely forgiven. You know, I'll tell you something tonight.
It's one of the sweet words in our Bible, maybe not the sweetest, but in my heart tonight it rings. Albert Hull has been forgiven for all eternity. He spoke personally. I want to close this meeting. You want to miss enough.
He speaks authoritatively, triumphantly, compassionately, personally. But listen, he speaks solemnly. You know what he says in Matthew chapter 23? Linked with Luke chapter 19,
as he came, the Lord Jesus was coming, and he was heading down and coming into Jerusalem. And as he looks at Jerusalem, he's not thinking of the temple, or he's not thinking of buildings. He's thinking of a people that he loved intensely, a people that he called constantly. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. To summon this meeting, look, the most solemn, startling reality to grip your soul is this. Could I be left? Luke 19, it says, he lamented. In fact, it says, he wept. And that word weep is not the same word that you get in other places. It's a unique word. That word is, he wailed. As he looked at people that refused. You know what he's saying, basically? That people had heard of it on that occasion, at that time, they got their sign off, and they wouldn't receive it. You know, sometimes you'll get your sign off. I was talking to a brother, Dave, there in the house, I think it was Dave. I had an uncle called Uncle Charlie. He made his millions. Had his Mercedes-Benz and everything else. Kind as a kitten. Give you anything when you're over in Ireland. At 20 years of age, he used to sit. If they're a 20-year-old here, used to sit in meetings. When men were preaching, he'd break. He'd weep. Stay behind. He made a choice one day. He made a choice to make it in our world. And he made it. He's now 75. I wrote him a letter, a number, just about 3.5 years ago, approximately 3.5 years ago. He's my favorite uncle. I wrote him a letter. I said, Uncle, I used to admire you and appreciate your kindness, but you're almost 75. You've got your money. You've got your cars. You've got your wallet well padded. Uncle, do you ever think where you're going to be after this? He was at the funeral of my father. We walked up to the cemetery together. I couldn't say much to him. I felt tongue-tied. But I looked at him, a massive big man, even though he's 75. I said to him, Uncle, could you get my letter? I may be wrong. I hope I am wrong. I hope I am wrong. I pray that I'm wrong. But somehow it fills my heart. I wonder when he was trying to get his final up. The tragedy of it. Girl, tonight we love you. And God, I would love to preach compassionately. I would love to preach with tears. Listen, God loves you. Don't waste your life and don't let the devil cheat you out of salvation. But you make sure tonight that you get God's salvation and have it all settled for eternity, that when it comes to the climax and it comes to the end of life, you're going to be able to say, it's all settled. Could I say this just passing? I was coming through on one of those planes that Robert knows I'm not a great plane. I'm maybe a plane man, but I'm not great for those airplanes. But he knows that, especially the little ones.
But we were coming through in a big one, down in the States. There was a lady from Iraqi sitting one side of me. There was two of them, she and her daughter, and I was sitting on the outside. And we started a conversation, we had a little cup of tea, and they brought down the different things. I took coffee, and we were talking. And I tried to relate the gospel to them, and so forth, and they listened very nicely, and we were going to a wedding in Halifax. All of a sudden, the co-pilot came on and said, "Fasten safety belts. Put all the chairs upright, seats upright. You know the way to do it. We're going through turbulence for 20 minutes. That wouldn't scare this one. But I'd scare that whole thing. You could almost see the wrong one. And you looked out and everything was dark. Well, sir, I remember saying to myself, now I preached to them now for about half an hour about the joy of salvation and knowing going to heaven. And I said, well, thank God, if this plane goes down, I'm going up. Remember saying that to me. If she doesn't make it, you sure can. I look at them two, they were absolutely, I said, they're the best place to preach the gospel. You call it a silence ring. You heard them almost, only the rolling of the engines and the plane and the noise of the wind. Turbulence. So in the cabinets. I said to the lady, can you hear me now? I said to her, what's the problem? Her mouth was going and her teeth were chattering and as she was talking, I said, what are you saying? What's wrong? She started, this plane's conductor. She said, we're not going to make it, I'm going to die. And she went all over this to me, and the poor woman was sobbing and sobbing and sobbing until I said, just a moment. Did you not hear me tell you something? That if this plane goes down, hang them up. I have a wife at home, I have children that I love. But if this is the way I have to go, I prepared for it when I trusted Christ on the roadside. And it related again to my conversion. Friend, listen. Test to be ready. Are you ready?
Come to Christ, friend. He saves. He satisfies. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for thy holy word and thank you for those that have come tonight. We believe God loves them as we have been hearing. And yet, Lord, they possibly have not yet grasped their desperate need of salvation. We pray that thou wilt work in this meeting from the youngest to the oldest and grant that the word of God will reach them with authority and it might, Lord, bring home to them their sin and lead them to the Savior. O God, we thank thee for what thou hast done. And maybe tonight, in thy rich grace, thou wilt condescend and lead some soul to recognize that God loved them and that Christ died in order that they might be saved. And he died for the sinner. And he paid the price of sin. And he opened up heaven for the whosoever will. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt touch hearts. Remember us in future meetings. We're in thy hand, Lord. Muzzle the power of darkness. Deliver souls, we pray. And we'll give thee all the glory, thanking thee for what thou hast already done. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.